Good morning, everybody. My name is Chris Daigh. We are here at Spring Valley Bible Church. We're going to study the Word of God this morning, and we're very happy to have you here, online and in person. So thank you for being here this morning. I wanted to start this morning. Today is 9/11, September 11th, and 21 years ago today, and I think at 8:46, if we remember, an airplane, a jetliner, flew into one of the Twin Towers, and subsequently a second one flew into the other Twin Tower, and both of them came to the ground. And so it's one of those days in infamy, Pearl Harbor, 9/11, but it's one of those days we should never forget. And so I wanted to start this morning in remembrance of those that fell and all of those that have fought and died and all those who have given their lives to first responders, given their lives to protect us, the police, the firefighters, going through a pandemic with nurses. And I mean, we have an incredible number of people that are willing to put their lives on the line to protect our freedoms and protect our lives. And so I wanted to take a moment this morning to remember that, and we'll do that in prayer in just a second. I was watching a show yesterday, or a broadcast, I think it was one of the news broadcasts, and they were talking about 9/11, and the gentleman that was talking to us, talking on the news, was talking about how awesome it was right after 9/11. Now, 9/11 itself was tragic, but how awesome it was how we came together as a country, and we put aside our partisan politics, and we came together, and man, it was just, and it was, if you remember, shortly after 9/11. But y'all, the problem that we run into is that we came together to fight an enemy. We didn't come together to raise up the Lord. And so it's temporary. It's, those things are fleeting. Those things are just going to be there for a moment and go away. Now, there was a rush of folks going back to church, and they, you know, people went to pray and they spent time together, and we need to remember that God has a plan for all of these things, and in everything His plan is to push us back to Him, is for us to come to Him. And so I wanted to start this morning reading Psalm 33. And just a little a part of this, because this is the part that we have to remember as things continue to go south, or things are hard, or we have these, you know, moments of, hey, we're coming up on an election, and if we bring the right people in, and we get the right people in the election, and we vote in the right people, and we have the right people in Congress, and we have the right senators, and man, we can get rid of this president, or we love this president, whatever the case might be. If that's our focus, it's fleeting. There's nothing in it at all. So Psalm 33, if you all would turn to Psalm 33, together we will read through Psalm 33, 10 through 22. And I'll find my glasses here, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into our lesson. So I'll give you a moment here. Psalm 33, and we're going to start in verse 10. It says, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who chose for His inheritance, people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance despite all of its great strength. It cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let us pray. Good morning, Father. We thank you for raising us up this morning out of a sleep and giving us breath to start the day. We thank you for giving us safe travels to come to church this morning, to gather together in this humble congregation, to open your word, to study together, to fellowship together, to worship together. Father, we praise you for all that you do. And on this day that we look back in memory of many, many heroes, people who put their lives on the line for us, for our freedom, for our safety, Father, we remember them and we thank you for them. We thank you for your blessing on this country. And Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our people that are in a position to influence. We pray for our churches. We pray for the pastors in this country and across the world, Father, that we do not put our hope in individuals. We do not put our hope in our military. We do not put our hope in the money. But Father, we put our hope in you. This country was founded on your principles and was founded because of your divine providence. And we thank you for that, and we ask for your blessing going forward. And as we open your word this morning, Father, we pray that your spirit will be with us and help us to understand what we're studying this morning. Father, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are your words and not mine, and that whatever is said will be understood as you want it to be understood. And we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So, raise your flag today, put it out in front of your yard, and spend time in prayer and worship. So this morning we're going to start with the doctrine of sanctification, and it's a one-time shot. I hope I get through all of this morning. The reason that I wanted to teach the doctrine of sanctification this morning is in a few weeks when Kit is done with his Judges series, I'm going to pick up and start teaching 1 John. And so I wanted to make sure that we spent a little bit of time in understanding sanctification, a little bit of sanctification versus justification, understanding the phases of sanctification. Because when you get into Romans, or you get into 1 John, or you get into some of these, any of the epistles, actually anywhere in the Bible, when you start talking about some of the more confusing passages, oftentimes it's because of the fact we're confusing our positional sanctification versus experiential sanctification versus justification. So I want to make sure that we're clear on this. It's never wasted time to go back over some of these things. I recognize that many of you probably know most of this, but there's some points I hope to make before we go into 1 John together. Kit will be back next week, is my understanding. If God decides that's what he wants to do, then Kit will be teaching next week. And we'll get through the end of Judges. So, reasons for teaching sanctification. First, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible a lot. So that's one of the reasons that we want to study it. Second, understanding justification versus sanctification is very critical to rightly dividing the word of truth. The word. Sanctification is often used out of context as an ongoing process of purification, and I have been guilty of following that thought process as well, so I want to make sure we're clear there. This can cause confusion in understanding certain passages in the Bible, and as I mentioned, in preparation for the study of 1 John starting in October. Well, I'm assuming it's going to start in October. It depends on whether Kit finishes in October, so we'll see how that goes. No hurry, Kit. Do what you need to do. So we have plenty of time to study. So first, to start out this morning, I wanted to start with justification versus sanctification. And I'm not going to go super, super deep in a lot of these things because, one, we don't have multiple weeks to do it. But, two, I'm just trying to make sure that we have some general understanding. So justification is an act of God where because he imputed righteousness to us, at the moment of faith in Christ, God is able to pronounce us, who are sinners, as righteous. The justice of God can look at us in with the imputed righteousness and say, you are not guilty. Justification. We are justified before the Lord. Not because of what we did, but because of the imputed righteousness we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior. And justification has to do with God's declaration about the sinner, not any change within the sinner, within their thoughts. Let me make sure I'm clear on that. We are born again. We are a new creation, but I'm talking about from a from the standpoint of our behavior or our thoughts, right? And so justification has to do with God's declaration about the sinner, not any change within the sinner's thoughts, behaviors, or actions. Justification does not make anyone less sinful. It makes us not guilty. It is God declaring him to be not guilty before God's justice and therefore treated as holy, as sanctified, as set apart. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a moment. So if you look at Romans 3, verse 22 and following, and I'll let you guys open to Romans 3, 22. You know, it's interesting that I write out all the verses in my notes because this going from this to this is too small and my eyes don't adjust fast enough. So I turn to it here to give you time and then I read it from here because I can't see that. It's a little tricks of the trade. Phil knows what I'm talking about, right? But you have to turn here, otherwise I don't give you enough time to actually turn to it in the Bible. So, that being said, excuse me, Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So justification, a couple of points. Justification removes the believer from the penalty of sin. That's in Romans 5:9. Removes the believer from the penalty of sin. It gives us peace with God. We are no longer enemies of God. Romans 5:1. And being justified, we are made heirs, children of God. And that's in Titus 3:7. And so, with a little bit of background on justification, that moves us into the doctrine of sanctification. And I'm going to go ahead and give the credits where credit's due. A lot of this is going to come from Lewis Ferry Chafer's Systematic Theology. I have all 8 volumes. If you'd like to borrow them, you're more than welcome to follow up and make sure I got this right. But, yeah. But, so, you know, I was talking to... I guess, Lori, you and I were watching something that came on, Noah. This show came on about Noah and Noah and Revelation and how the flood and Revelation are tied together. And this gentleman comes on and says, I'm going to teach you something here you've never heard before. And Lori and I both looked at each other and went, oh, that's bad. Jess, he hadn't even said anything yet. It's like, man, you know, 2,000 years of studying and theologians and really, really smart people. And you're going to tell me this is something we've never heard before. There's a high likelihood it's wrong. So I'm going to give credit where credit's due. You guys know that Lewis Berry Chafer was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. And I will not put him up on a pedestal, but I will say that he's right a lot in his dividing the word of truth. So with that being said, there's your credits. I'm not going to pick it every time we go through here. So some basic principles about the doctrine of sanctification. First, sanctify in the Greek, hagiazo. Did I get that right? Hagiazo? Yes. I have to check with my Greek scholar over here. It's the same root as holy and saint. So when you're going through the Bible and you're reading and you see sanctification, hagiazo, and then you see saint, and then you see holy, it's all the same base word. It all means to be set apart, because the Greek word in for holy and saint is hagias. And that's it for Greek for me for the day. So just want to make sure you guys were aware of that, but they are actually three words with the same root. So they have the same underlying meaning. And so sanctify, the meaning, this means to set apart. Obviously, biblically speaking, that's set apart for God's purpose. And it's a state of being set apart. Right? And so it indicates a position or a relationship before God. We are set apart from the things which are unholy. Sanctification, holy and saint, set apart from things that are unholy. And so, with that in mind, I want to clarify some of the common misuses of sanctification. Not continue to clear my voice into the microphone. So to clear up some common misuses of sanctification. First, sanctification does not imply a series of improvements in holy living. We either are sanctified or we are not. It is not a series. That's transformation. But we oftentimes use sanctification as our very synonymously. So, God is said, and the way you can understand this is God is actually said to be sanctified. God does not improve over time. God is sanctified all the time. He is always set apart from that which is unholy. And so, misconception one, it's not a series of improvements in holy living. Number two, sanctified does not imply a state of sinless perfection. It doesn't imply a state of sinless perfection. Only Christ is sinless. Human sinless perfection. Golden objects are said to be sanctified. They are not sinless perfection. They don't have a sin nature at all. People are said to be sanctified, and we know that is not sinless perfection unless your name is Jesus Christ. Number three, sanctified does not imply in and of itself a final state. So there are places in the Bible where it's not a final state. In fact, our sanctification over our lives is not a final state until we pass and receive our resurrection body, which we'll talk about later. So, sanctified does not imply it's in itself a final state. Israel needed to be sanctified over and over again. We need to be sanctified experientially over and over again. So we go back to point one. We either are or we are not sanctified. As we will see later, in time we move back and forth between this. So that's three points that we want to make sure we're aware of in sanctification. One, it's not a series of improvements. Two, it does not imply a state of sinless perfection. And three, sanctified does not imply in and of itself a final state. So that moves us to holy. The word holy. It is a state of being that is set apart from anything unholy. So to be holy, we have been set apart from that which is unholy. Next, saints. I'm going through the words that are the same Greek word, hagiazo or hagias, right? Sanctified, holy, and saints. Saints applies to the living, not the dead, who are set apart. So it's saints applies to the living. The Roman Church loves saints, but they're all dead, right? And so we kind of miss the are all the saints dead? They're always dead, right? I needed to verify that. I don't spend a lot of time in the Catholic Church. But saints, it applies to believers who are set apart in their position in Christ. Every church-age believer who is positionally in Christ is a saint. We have eternally been set apart from that which is unholy. And we'll clarify some of these things as far as time is concerned. The church, the whole body of Christ, is set apart as a holy people. We are saints set apart to God. We are set apart by God, not by our behavior. I was thinking about this the other day when Lori came home and was telling some of her stories with regards to our saintly children. She teaches preschool, and they're all saints. They're all, such saints. Until she starts telling me the stories, I'm like, it's definitely not that we're set apart from our saintly behavior. I mean, from our sinful behavior. Because even the littlest ones, even the littlest, most innocent, man, they cannot act saintly. And I only pick on that because I hear the stories all the time, but I think we could all agree that it's not a matter of our behavior that we're set apart as unholy. It's a matter of what God does for us. And so the word sanctified, holy, and saint is used over 770 times in the Bible. So everybody hold on, write fast, because we're going to cover them all. Not really. It's incredibly important. As I said, why are we learning this? One, because it's in the Bible, and two, because it's in the Bible a lot. And so it's 775 times-ish, somewhere around there. I didn't go through and count them all. I pulled that off of Google, who knows everything. And so it's incredibly important to understand. So what is the means of sanctification? We're talking about being sanctified, to be set apart. And so there are various means of sanctification that are covered in the Bible, right? First, God is eternally sanctified. So if we look at God, as I said, God is holy. God is sanctified. God is eternally sanctified. It's a characteristic of God for him to be holy. He cannot have anything to do with unholiness, with unrighteousness. He cannot do it because that would violate his own character of being set apart. Leviticus 20:26 says, "You shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." 1 Peter 1:16, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." By definition, holy, set apart from that which is unholy, God cannot have a relationship with that which is unholy. I know I'm using the term a lot, but I want to make sure we're getting this all straight in our minds as we go through this. Sanctification is God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." I think you taught on that, right? Not too long ago. And so God's one, the means of sanctification. First, God is eternally sanctified. God is holy. Two, God sanctifies people. So being God, holy, set apart, he can sanctify people. God the Father sanctifies. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Father sanctifies. The Son sanctifies. Hebrews 13:12. "Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood." Hebrews 13:12. The Son sanctifies. And three, the Spirit sanctifies. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So God sanctifies people. It's a Trinity thing. All three are involved in sanctification. The Father sanctifies, the Son sanctifies, the Spirit sanctifies. So point C, God sanctifies believers. By our position in Christ, we are sanctified. God sanctifies us in our position in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2. to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Y'all, we are sanctified. We do not belong to the world. We belong to Jesus Christ. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sanctified. We are set apart to Him. We do not belong to the world. So sanctified positionally in Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about a little bit more in a minute. Second, God sanctifies believers by the Word of God itself. John 17:13, Jesus Christ is, this is Jesus' prayer, right? This is the Lord's prayer. Him praying to His Father. John 17:13, He says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not asking you to take them out of this world, but to keep them away from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We are sanctified by the Word of God. We are sanctified by Jesus Christ. Three, we are sanctified by the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:10. "By this will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Again, this is, we are sanctified by the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:10. The believer is sanctified because of Christ's full payment on the cross, as opposed to the annual sacrifices of the Day of Atonement. If you remember in the Old Testament, Day of Atonement come around, here comes the sacrifice, again and again and again. Jesus Christ died on the cross as our atonement, once for all, and in believing in Him, we are sanctified. We are set apart. Number four, we are sanctified by the Spirit. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth." 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are sanctified by the Spirit. Next, we are sanctified by our choice. By our choice. 2 Timothy 2:20. "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver implements, but also implements of wood and earthenware, and some are for honor, while others are for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be an implement for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from your youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So we get to choose to be sanctified. It's our choice. In time. So one of the phases is experiential sanctification, and we choose to be sanctified. I'll clarify in a minute, because I know there's things going through your head like, really? Six, through our faith, we are sanctified. Jesus talking to Paul in Acts 26. "Through our faith, we are sanctified. But get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness, not only to the things in which you have seen me, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." That's Jesus Christ talking to Paul. Acts 26:16 and beyond. Through our faith, we are sanctified. And so a couple of other points with regards to sanctification throughout the Bible. One, God has sanctified days, places, and things. On the seventh day, he set it apart as holy. The seventh day was sanctified. Man can and should sanctify God. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that you that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. So man should we should all sanctify God. We should all set him apart in our lives. One thing can sanctify another. Gold sanctified by the altar is when it's placed upon it. Matthew 23:17. So there's a lot of different ways that sanctification is used within the Bible. And so as we see, sanctification is about something being set apart for God's purpose. And so sometimes that which is set apart is cleansed, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes God sets things apart for his purpose, and they're cleansed, and sometimes they're not cleansed. Sometimes it can have it can have moral characters that is holy, and sometimes it's not. So things can be set apart for God's purposes that don't have moral character, that aren't, when you look at them, aren't something that you would go, oh, that's good. And sometimes a sanctified person may be undergoing moral transformation, and sometimes they're not. And this gets into the confusion, a little bit of the confusion with regards to transformation versus sanctification. You'll hear a lot, I hear a lot, when we're being sanctified, that it's this ongoing transformation of things, right? Of moral character, of doing the right things. Transformation allows us to be sanctified more frequently. It's not the process of which we're being sanctified. We're sanctified by the Lord. And so sanctification in the New Testament has a much deeper reality than the shadow of things to come in the Old Testament, which we've seen in some of these points that we've made. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is sanctified in position. We are positionally in Christ. We are redeemed. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are made righteous. We are justified. We're purified. We are children of God, and we are saints. We are eternally set apart from this world. Positionally, eternally, we are set apart as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is permanent. It doesn't change. It can't be taken away. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the church age, we are permanently sanctified by our position in Christ. You know, it's interesting when we fully grasp the reality of what this means and what Christ did for us on the cross, then our reality should only be Christ. And yet we spend so much of our lives worried about all the things that are going on in the world. But it's not about the world. We're in Christ. That's permanent. That's forever. These are the things that he's done for us. And so to live as Christ and to die is gain. Excuse me for just a second. I'm going to turn on the temperature. I don't know if it's just me, but it was getting warm up here.
It's just you.
It's just me. That's probably because I'm standing up here teaching. You're all looking at me. Raises the temperature a bit. Herman's been doing this for 40 how many years? Okay, next point. Our position in Christ has no relationship to a believer's daily experience, except in that understanding who we are in Christ should motivate us to holy living. Daily sanctification is something that we've got to do every single day. We're positionally in Christ. That never goes away, but it does not change the fact that we have to make decisions every single day to walk in Christ, to walk in the Spirit. So even the weakest believer is every bit as much in Christ as the strongest believer. I've gone to some different churches over the years, and it's interesting to hear one of the things that we'll get to in a moment, but talking about saving faith. And if you all listen to anything online, or if you listen to other pastors, or you listen to watch things on TV or whatever, oftentimes you'll start hearing more and more about saving faith. And what I'm hearing more and more frequently is, if somebody doesn't act the part, then maybe they didn't really have faith. Right? And so part of the reason I wanted to bring this up is that's one of those things where saving faith is one time. And it doesn't necessarily change, and we all know this, but I wanted to make sure that it was online as well as we go into 1 John. But the thing is when you're talking about saving faith and tying it to somebody's behavior, we're adding to the gospel. And we got to be really, really careful about that. Now, if somebody acts a fool and says, oh yeah, I believed, they may not have believed, but that's never for us to know because they act the fool, right? It's not ours to judge. It's only between them and God that we'll ever understand whether they have saving faith. But the weakest believer is every bit as much in Christ positionally as the strongest believer. That is an absolute. This is an eternal and secure position because God is faithful. It's not about our faithfulness. It's not about our holiness. It's not about how often we're set apart to God. It is our position, which is eternal because of God's faithfulness. A believer can be completely conformed to the world and practice every form of worldly living, and some do. But if they have believed in Christ as their Savior, then they are positionally sanctified in Christ forever because He is faithful. So this is the question with regards to saving faith. Did they really believe if they are living a life that looks like that? So how much faith does it take to be saved? That's the question. That's the million-dollar question in the saving faith conversation. How much faith does it take to be saved? And that's the totally wrong question. The question is, how little faith does it take to be saved when the object of your faith is Jesus Christ? Because there is no power in faith. The power is in the object of faith, as we all know. But that's the thing with the saving faith conversation about with people, and you hear it more and more. Well, their faith is stronger. Oh, they had great faith. It doesn't matter about how much or how strong, it matters about where our faith is placed. He is the only one that's strong enough to save, and He is the one who saves, Jesus Christ. Saving faith is not about us, it's about the object of our faith. We become positionally sanctified in Christ the moment that we put our faith in the fact that He has saved us through His work on the cross, through His paying for the sins, through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection. Because of who Christ is and what He did on the cross, we are saved. There's the argument with regards to saving faith. So, this comes back. The reason I went down this path on saving faith is the position. Our position in Christ, which is permanent, has no relationship to a believer's daily experience except an understanding that because we understand we are in Christ, we should be motivated to live a holy life. Questions on that? Good. This leads us to, that's positional sanctification, and then this leads us to experiential sanctification. Lewis Berry Chafer actually refers to it as experimental sanctification. I had to stop and think about that for a minute. I'm like, we're just experimenting with this. But hey, it's his book. This one's his book. This one's not. So we'll go with experiential because to me it made a little bit more sense. Either one works. Experiential sanctification. This phase of sanctification deals with our daily lives. Positional sanctification, from that point for all eternity. Experiential sanctification deals with our daily lives. Our positional sanctification motivates us to enable us to be experientially sanctified in our daily lives, set apart in our daily living. But it does not cause us to be holy in our daily lives. It does not cause us to walk with Him every single moment of every single day. That's our experiential sanctification. Our daily experienced sanctification is dependent on, one, we got to surrender to the will of God. Well, one, we got to know the will of God. Two, we've got to surrender to that will of God. I use the word surrender because that's like one of those key words that's used in churches today. And sometimes it's used incorrectly. But it's true. Our will needs to surrender to the will of God in order for us to be sanctified. We need to make a decision to separate ourselves from sin. It's part of what we need to do. And it results in the growing in the knowledge, surrendering to His will, separating ourselves from sin. It results in Christian growth. I want to say that one more time. Our daily experience sanctification is dependent upon study of the Word of God, surrendering to His will, separation from sin, and resulting from our Christian growth. Resulting in our Christian growth. Now, I'm going to get to the Holy Spirit in a minute. So everybody's sitting here going, all right, when are you going to go to the Spirit? I've been in this church a long time. I know I couldn't get away with saying that is the end. In fact, let's close in prayer, and you guys can... I'll be a heretic till next week. No, just kidding. Surrendering to God's will. First, I want you to turn to Romans 12:1, if you would, please. Turn to Romans 12:1. And it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Y'all, we are called to surrender to God's will. It may be one of those touchy-feely terminologies that are used in other churches, but it's true. We are to surrender to God's will for our life. We are to not to conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the study of the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we will be able to test the will of God for our lives. Therefore, in the view of God's mercy, Paul spends the... breaking this down a little bit. Therefore, in the view of God's mercies, right? This is the beginning of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul spends the first 11 chapters of Romans getting into great detail on the mercies God has shown us through providing us Christ as the means of our salvation, our positional sanctification in Christ. And I am going to let Kit spend as much time as he wants, because he said after he's done with Judges, he's going to teach Romans. So I'm not going to teach the first 11 chapters of Romans today. We'll let Kit pick that up when he starts teaching again after 1 John. But it says, this is Paul. I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you. This is a passionate plea from Paul to his brothers in Christ. Offer your bodies. This is a time. This is our experience. This is our lives. This is experimental or experiential sanctification. Set them apart, our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you have that you are not your own, for you have been bought for a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. So we are to set ourselves apart, and we do that through the power of the Spirit. Understand that. We'll get there in a second. But it is God's will for us to surrender to Him. We are to surrender to His will. We are to be a living sacrifice, the sacrifice of the burnt offering. Think about Abraham and Isaac, and when he's using the word sacrifice here, this is from the Leviticus 1, the rules of sacrifice. The sacrifice had to belong to you. You had to own it. We own our decisions before God. We own this. The offering was to be voluntary. We get to choose. We can get into the whole predestination and all. Y'all, we have volition to choose, and we have to choose to surrender to Him. And the sacrifice was to be without blemish. The sacrifice is completely consumed by fire. We are made righteous before God. We have a sacrifice, and it needs to be completely consumed. Everything about us, every single thing about us should be surrendered to God. experiential sanctification. So Paul is begging the believers, us, to offer our whole selves that have been made righteous by God's mercy as a sacrifice to God, to be completely set apart to Him, to be holy and pleasing to God, to set apart from the world, aligned with His will. And that is our true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the Christian growth, study of the Word of God, spending time in prayer, spending time walking in the Spirit. The constant intake of Bible doctrine without the output of faith in the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit is not Christian growth. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As a Christian is transformed in their minds to be more like Christ, we begin to desire God's will over our own and find that His will is the only good, pleasing, and perfect plan for our lives. How cool is that? All He wants is all of us. He just wants everything. I mean, He's not demanding. He just wants everything. But He gave us everything. He gave us absolutely everything. So surrender to God's will. Second, separation from sin. Positionally, we are set apart from the penalty of sin. But y'all, we know that we still sin. Constantly. We all maybe think we sin less than others. That's a sin in and of itself, I think. So how are we in life to be set apart from sin? If you look at Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I know you guys were waiting for it. Let's see, 50 minutes in, I got to the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How do we separate ourselves from sin? Walk in the Spirit. Trust Him. Trust that He will. That's where the power of to be. That's where we are separated from the power of sin in our lives. Trusting in the Holy Spirit. Christian growth. Next, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we will be able to test and approve God's will, His good and pleasing, perfect will. Christian growth and sanctification are not necessarily the same thing. Christian growth is the cause of sanctification. The more we grow as Christians, the more we walk in the Spirit, the more that we understand the Word of God, which motivates us to walk in the Spirit, the more time in our lives we will be sanctified. We have a lot of young people that come to camp, and then we see them once a year. Love those kids. Love them to death. Many of them are saved. Where do they go get the information to renew their mind and live a life that's set apart from Christ? And y'all, this is true with many people, not just our young people, but across many churches. It's like, okay, Sunday morning, check. Sunday morning, check. Sunday morning, check. And that's it. Well, how are we to be sanctified if we're not growing in understanding the Word and living our lives according to God's will and God's plan, surrendering to Him and doing the things that He has set aside for us? As we grow to maturity, we become more like our position in Christ. So we are sanctified more and more and more frequently. The transformation is towards being like Christ. When we are living our lives, surrendering to His will, separating ourselves from sin, walking in the Spirit, we're sanctified. We are set apart, and we look like our position in Christ. The objective of spiritual growth is to represent our position in Christ in our daily lives. So, grow more, spend more time in the Spirit, spend more time in prayer, spend more time separated from sin, and our position, our sanctification on earth looks like our sanctification in heaven. How awesome is that? We can live just like our position is right now. That's the objective. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The objective of spiritual growth is to represent our position in Christ in our daily lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I'm not going to get to ultimate sanctification today because I'm going to zip through these last couple. I just recognize the time. But I'm going to finish this out on experiential sanctification. So how do we pursue sanctification in our life? I put this note in here because this is when I was going to talk about it. I thought it was pretty funny. It said, at this point, I have some in the congregation wondering when I'm going to talk about the Spirit of God, since we all know we can't do this without things without the Spirit of God. I already talked about it, so here we go. We are to pursue holiness, being set apart in our lives, but we can only do this as God empowers us to do it. We all know this. Believers have the indwelling Spirit of the Spirit that proceeds from the Father, 2 Timothy 1:14. Protect, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And the Holy Spirit assists us in prayer. Right? Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So we know that the believers have the indwelling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit assists us in prayer. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us to help us live according to the will of God. Romans 8:27, and he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That was Romans 8:27. He leads the believer into righteousness, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And he produces his fruit in those trusting him. Pursuing sanctification is all about living and walking in the Spirit. We can't do it without him. He produces the fruit. He leads us towards righteousness. He intercedes on our behalf. He helps us to pray. And all because of the gift that God gave us of the indwelling of the Spirit. And believers are to submit to the will of God, and they are to walk in the Spirit. To pursue holiness is to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit leads us to choose to do what is right. It's not only to choose to do what is right, but to actually do what is right. Sometimes I think we forget that when we're living our daily lives. Oh, this is what I know this is the right thing to do. Well, then we need to do it, right? So the Holy Spirit helps us to choose what is right and to do what is right. 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Every moment of time where we are choosing God's will, placing our faith in the Spirit, and walking with Him, we are sanctified experientially. We are sanctified. We are set apart from this world. Our minds are being transformed, and we are walking in the light, and we are in right relationship with God. It's God's will that we be sanctified. That's His will. So that is experiential sanctification. Any questions on that before I do a couple of points on ultimate, and then we'll be done? ultimate sanctification. We will be sanctified. We will be sanctified, set apart from the presence of sin. So in positional sanctification, we are set apart from the penalty of sin. In experiential sanctification, we're set apart from the power of sin through the power of the Spirit. In ultimate sanctification, we are set apart from the presence of sin. And this is the believer's final perfection. The believer, through the transforming power of the Spirit, will be changed in body, soul, and spirit to the likeness of Christ in our resurrection bodies. Philippians 1, it says, "For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus." We will be presented faultless before God. Ephesians 5:25 and Philippians 3:20. We will be released from the sin nature. When we are given our resurrection bodies, there will be no sin nature. How awesome to think about that. You ever stop and think about that is what we are? I mean, think about what the sin nature does to us today and how much chaos it creates in our lives. It's gone. No more sin nature. We will physically be citizens in heaven, not just spiritually. We will be face to face with our Lord. And we will receive a transformed body. So no more aches and pains, y'all. Sanctification. Already talked about that. Positional, experiential, ultimate is being set apart from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately the presence of sin. And so I like to end with a question of challenge as we think about these things, because sometimes I walk away going, yeah, that's awesome. Knowledge stored, check. But sometimes it's awesome to be able to stop and reflect back on what does it mean. So here's my questions for each of us as we depart today. The question is, can we hold back any part of our life from God and be walking in faith, set apart for God's purpose? Can we hold back anything from God and be walking in faith, set apart to God's purpose? And so, with that, what part of your life have you set apart to yourself? And is it time to trust God with that part of your life as well? Because that's the point. It's cool to know it. The Holy Spirit leads us to know it, to choose it, and to do it. So we'll close with this. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I just pray that these things will be understood as you want them to be understood. Father, I pray that they're clear. And Father, any errors that you will correct those things. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the honor to be able to stand up here and open your word and the responsibility that comes with that. Father, I just pray that we will all take these things away and just humbly surrender ourselves fully to you through the power of your Spirit and our faith. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.